Saying this morning that kind of Easter seems like a long, long time ago now, but it was only 3 weeks. And tonight, for the kind of the last time this year, we're going to be focusing in on Easter, what it really means, the difference that Easter makes. As Phil said, no service here next Sunday evening, but then 2 weeks' time we start a kind of a new thing. So in the mornings we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, seeing how the book of Acts can inspire us to make a real difference for God. In the evenings, we're going to be looking at some of the questions that people ask, so that as people have gone out door knocking around Morton, some of the things that have been said to them. Details of them are in the newsletter, so if you didn't get one last week, do please grab one. But tonight, if you think of the whole Easter story, I guess that aside from Jesus, probably the best known figure in the whole story has got to be Peter. Peter was the one who swore he would never desert Jesus. Only just a few hours later, not only to desert him, but deny even knowing him. Peter seems to have been the first of the disciples to visit the empty tomb. But Peter was also the one who a few days later went back to fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Peter was the one who Jesus took aside and spoke to after Jesus had cooked them all breakfast on the beach. And right the way through, you kind of get the impression that Peter was just being carried along by events, certainly not sure what to make of it all. After Jesus was raised, if you read the sort of gospel accounts, you find that Peter seemed to go from passionate enthusiasm to complete discouragement and back again in a relatively short space of time. And I think it is a pretty safe bet that even though Peter realized that Jesus was alive again, he had no idea at the time what that really meant. But obviously over the years, Peter came to understand that the resurrection was more than just Jesus coming back to life again. And years later, when he wrote his first epistle, Peter basically began that epistle by homing in on the resurrection of Jesus and what it means. And he wrote, at least in part, to tell others, including us, why the resurrection is so important. So we are going to turn tonight to what Peter had to say about the resurrection. Let's do that as Sheila comes to read for us.
Verse 3 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
So, Jesus rose from the dead. It happened a long, long time ago. What difference does the resurrection make to you and me today? Well, first, it gives us a new life. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. One of the famous incidents in the Gospels, of course, John chapter 3, Nicodemus went to see Jesus and Jesus told him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Nicodemus had no idea what Jesus was on about. And And really, until the resurrection, it was something that was basically impossible to understand. Yes, it might have made sense that because of our sin, because our sin has alienated us from God, somehow we need a new start with God, but how could that happen? Is that what does this new birth mean? And Peter tells us that it happened when Jesus rose from the dead. In his death, Jesus dealt with our sin and with all that alienates us from God. And by his resurrection, God didn't just give new life to Jesus. He gave new life to everyone who would trust Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. But that doesn't just mean that sometime in the future, those who are trusting Jesus will receive eternal life. Our eternal life actually began with Jesus' resurrection. And of course, there are some important implications of that. On the cross, Jesus took my old life. My old life where I could not help sinning. But the new life that I have in his resurrection shares his victory over sin. Before I became a Christian, I couldn't help myself from sinning, but now I can. Because my problem is, I know I do still sin. It's one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. I've been set free from the power of sin, but I still find myself giving into it, even though now I don't actually have to. Being a disciple is a long process of becoming what I am, living up to the new life that God has given me through Jesus' resurrection. So, because of the resurrection, I have been given a new life. And that life is a life of hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I have this new life now, but that's just the start. I live as a child of God now, but I'm aware that I still sin. I know there's still suffering in the world. I face not only my own sin, but also disappointment and frustration. Having that new life is great, but as an old hymn put it, all our joys are touched with pain. Shadows fall on brightest hours. Thorns remain. No wonder that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said that if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. But we do have something so much more wonderful to look forward to. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. A future that is absolutely certain, cast iron guaranteed, absolutely glorious. That future is already prepared for us. And when Jesus comes again, we will no longer suffer the frustrations of this fallen world. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Which is great, but can I really be sure? You see, as I said, I don't know about you, but I'm well aware of my sin. So what if my sin ultimately disqualifies me from that hope? Well, if it was down to me, I guess I'd have every reason to be worried. But it isn't down to me. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In other words, it is God who will keep me. Not only is our inheritance kept for us, we are kept for our inheritance. We're shielded. Literally, we are kept under guard. The image that Peter uses is almost as though God's put us in protective custody. From beginning to end, salvation is God's work, not ours. We are kept through faith. So long as I trust Jesus, then no matter what I do, My inheritance is secure because it rests on what Jesus did in rising from death, not on anything I do. So the resurrection means that I've got a new life, I've got a new hope, and I've got a new confidence. But that doesn't mean that everything is a bed of roses. We live in a fallen world. We still suffer. How does that fit into God's glorious plan for us? In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. I guess that when you are suffering, it never seems as though it's only for a little while. Suffering tends to take over your whole person, body, mind, and spirit. And Peter's not trying to belittle our suffering. He's just showing us that we need to have a bigger perspective on life. In the grand scheme of things, in the light of eternity and the wonderful hope awaiting us, then actually these sufferings are just for a little time. There will come a time when our pain and suffering will end forever. And that should be a great encouragement to us. We do suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I guess if we were to kind of ask around, just in church this evening, there'd be a whole load of different things that different people are having to go through. For some, it might be persecution at home or at work for our faith. For others, it could be a physical ailment which drains us of energy and strength. For others, it may be anguish, depression, mental problems. For others, it's the pain of a kind of spiritual struggle of various sorts. Yeah, this side of heaven, we face grief in all kinds of trials. And I'm afraid that's the norm in the Christian life. We're not spared the pain of this world, but we can look forward to a time when all that will be no more, a time that will actually last for eternity. But that doesn't mean that all we should do now is just kind of grit our teeth and put up with it. Peter says that God has a purpose for us in these trials we suffer. He can use them to make us more like himself, to refine our faith. Peter is not saying that God is responsible for the pain we suffer, but by his sovereign power, he can even use sad and painful and evil things for your and my good. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. It's as though our faith is kind of like a precious metal that needs to be put through the fires of adversity to burn off the impurities. And it is often the case that it's in the difficult times of life that we just fling ourselves on God. Our kind of self-centeredness and our self-dependence is stripped away. And through the fires of suffering, we learn to become more holy and godly and loving. And that's, honestly, that is really only possible if you've got a confident faith in God's good purposes for you. Because Peter says that it's only at the end of time when Jesus is revealed, when he comes again, that all will be seen for what it is. In other words, that future hope guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus is actually the spur that we need to keep going in the present. Because we know that one day, everything will be seen for what it is. Our faith, tried and tested in the fires of adversity, will be seen to be gold. So, the resurrection of Jesus actually gives us a new strength to cope with the suffering of this life. So, new life, new hope, new confidence, new strength. How should I be responding to all that now? Verses 8 and 9, though you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, that glory of that new life and new hope, it's not just something which exists in the future. We might not have seen Jesus personally, because of the resurrection, we can have absolute confidence that he's alive. And knowing that, and knowing the future that he has prepared for us, should actually fill us with joy. And it is as we allow that joy to take root in our lives that we'll know more of that new life and hope. So if you take it seriously, the resurrection of Jesus really does change everything. If you take it seriously. Because it's quite possible to be a Christian and yet to still be so focused on life here and now that the glorious hope we have does nothing for us. That the new life we've been given is something that we just never bother to take hold of. That new strength is something we miss out on. And so instead of joy, we live with frustration and disappointment. What a foolish thing to do. One person who really knew the reality of these blessings and just knew what 1 Peter was talking about here, was somebody called Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was a hymn writer. She lived during the 19th century. She lived till she was 95. She wrote more than 6,000 hymns, most of which are now completely forgotten, but they included To God Be the Glory and Blessed Assurance. Fanny Crosby was blinded by an illness as a young infant, but she never ever became bitter about that. And apparently one time a preacher sympathetically remarked, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." And she replied quickly, "Do you know that if at birth I'd been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind?" "Why?" asked the surprised clergyman. "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of the Saviour." That's somebody who just knew what Peter was on about here. Somebody who had taken hold of that new life, that new hope, who lived with that new confidence and reveled in that new strength. And as a result, experienced that new joy. And if you've understood all that, then what more could you say than what Peter says at the beginning of that reading in verse 3? "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ."